All right. Thanks for the meditations, guys. Yeah, you always hear people talk about that. Well, I didn't ask to be born. Well, in the church, you did. You know, you asked to be born again to a new and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as Peter tells us. And so when we do that, we are our Father's kids, and we reflect on our Father. So that is something important. And then, Jaden, I appreciate that, too. It was the darker the world gets, guys, the more vocal we're going to have to be, and we just need to get comfortable with that. We are the light of the world, Jesus says. We are the salt of the earth. So at times, that's going to be very contentious. I had a Bible study on Monday with TK and another guy that went off. It was about 2.5 hours long, and it went off the rails really fast. And it got really contentious. And bottom line is that this guy believes in the still small voice inside his head, and he lives by that voice. And trying to get him to see what the reality of the scriptures were, just even something so small as trying to get him to understand that baptism in Jesus' name in Acts 2:38 contains the gift or the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then trying to go over to Acts chapter 10 and prove that baptism in Jesus' name is in water. It's really easy to do for most people. It takes like 5 minutes for most people to have that. I spent an hour and a half trying to go to two verses to get the guy to understand a simple definition, and he wouldn't allow it to happen. The voice inside his head was rejecting it. And most people who are out there these days who wear that name Christian listen to a voice inside their head. I can't tell you how many times I run into it. And it's like what Jaden said. They, no matter if it's those folks or if it's folks that are in the world, they don't even want to defend what they believe anymore. They just want you to accept it and to affirm it. And when you tell them that there's an objective standard, people rebel against that. So we have to be okay with being put into those positions. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 is more important now than it ever has been. We need to be able to give a defense for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and reverence. We need to be able to do that. Gentleness and reverence. Okay? Not the holy war, take you out at 200 yards with a verse. You know, it's not about winning arguments. It's about loving people's souls like the Father loved the prodigal, and to get people into the kingdom. That's what it's about. So I appreciate the meditations and good encouragements for us today. Talk about going off the rails. That's what we started talking about last week with the two gospels, right? So we're in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. And we're going to hopefully finish, we'll finish this up today. We're going to finish this verse up today. Y'all get your money's worth. That's what I got. This is, I think, number 243 or something out of Romans. So then we're going to do the review of the whole book, and that's going to take another year. I'm just kidding. We're not going to. Yeah. There we go. And I'm never going to retire. I'm going to die here. So that's the way that's going to work. No, I'm never going to retire preaching, man. Preaching's not a vocation. It's my, you know, preaching, teaching, being a Christian is my life, like all of us. So yeah, I'm never going to retire from that. But we got to verse 25 where Paul's winding up. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." And we're just going to stop there. The reason we're going to stop there is there's a whole movement out there that takes that phrase, my gospel, and says that Paul had his gospel to the Gentiles and Peter had his gospel to the Jews. Peter's gospel to the Jews was a kingdom gospel Because Jesus or God promised the kingdom to the physical nation of Israel. Jesus tried to get it set up, didn't happen. And so then Peter was trying to get the Jews to recognize that they killed the Christ and trying to get them to still receive the kingdom. That didn't happen. And therefore, Paul had to, you know, had to come in with the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter's gospel contains faith, repentance, and immersion, baptism. Peter or Paul's gospel only contains faith. And the only thing that you need to do is simply believe and trust that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You don't even need to repent. You don't even need to confess. And you definitely don't need to be baptized. And then you'll be saved. And then once you have that little one moment, even if it's like 0.5 seconds of trust, you'll never lose your salvation. You can go completely crazy. You could be the prodigal and stay in the pig slop and still be saved. It's horrific. It's horrific. It's such a perversion of what God has established. Now, they take that phrase, my gospel, which Paul uses three times. And they also took the passage that we looked at in Galatians, where Paul says, I was entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, and Peter was entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. And in the Greek, that's what's called the genitive, where it's the gospel of the circumcised and the gospel of the circumcised. And they take that and interpret that, that there's two different gospels. One to the Jews, one to the Gentiles. We spent some time last week looking at grammar, Greek grammar, and looked at there was something called the subjective genitive and an objective genitive. And what we determined by looking at the grammar is that this is what's called an objective genitive. In other words, the circumcised were the recipients of Peter's preaching, not that they had their own gospel. And the Gentiles were the recipients of Paul's preaching, but they didn't have their own gospel either. And then we went to Acts chapter 15, and let's go there because that bears just a little bit of repeating. Now, remember what Acts 15 is about. Acts 15 is actually dealing with this issue. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul confronted Peter to his face because he wasn't being straightforward about the gospel. These guys came from James and said the Jews or the Gentiles needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Peter and Barnabas even got caught up in that, fearing that party that was saying that, and they pulled away from the Gentiles. And Paul wasn't having it. When they were all at Antioch, Paul got up in front of everybody and rebuked Peter to his face in a very direct way. And so what ends up taking place is there's this council at Jerusalem that gets called. And everybody comes together to settle this issue. And James takes the lead in this discussion. Now, James isn't an apostle. He's got people there that outrank him. But he's the elder, one of the elders at the church in Jerusalem, and he takes the lead. Why does he take the lead? Because the guys that were messing with all the Gentiles came from him. And so he's taking the step out and basically stating, I didn't authorize this. These guys might have come from me, but they didn't. I didn't direct them to do this. Now, if we look at Acts 15 and we look at verse number 6, we're going to read a little bit. He says, and the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did also did to us. And now look at verse 9. And he made no distinction between them and us, cleansing their hearts by faith. the gospel to Cornelius and the Gentiles came from Peter, not from Paul. And Peter makes the statement, their hearts were cleansed by faith. Well, when was it that their hearts were cleansed in Acts chapter 10? It was when Peter commanded that they be immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus in water, which is when they have their sins forgiven. That's when their hearts were cleansed by faith. Now, you would think, if there's going to be a different gospel to the Gentiles, this would have been the perfect place to say it. But I just find it really interesting that Cornelius and his household were saved the exact same way that they were in the beginning in Acts chapter 2. Why? Because the gospel didn't change. It's the same gospel. Now look at verse 10. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? He's talking about the law. But we believe that we are saved through grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also. See? One gospel. They're all saved the same way. The apostles are united. In other words, Acts 15 would have been, if there were two gospels, it would have been mentioned here. There's not a hint of it anywhere in the chapter. Not one. So that whole concept just doesn't make sense. And we're just going to hit a few other verses as we wrap this up today. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. I mean, so this stuff's all going to be pretty familiar. Galatians chapter 1. He says in verse 6, he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Notice he doesn't say distort the other gospel of the Gentiles. There's one gospel of Christ. Adding the law to it distorts it. The Jews were not saved by mixing the law of Moses and the gospel of Christ. They were not. No way, shape, or form. You can't find that anywhere. And he goes on to say in verse 7, which is really not another, only there's some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Well, I don't really think Paul could have put any finer of a point on it than that. There is one gospel. Belief, repentance, confession, and immersion is the correct response to the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ according to 1 Corinthians 15. That's it. We participate in the gospel through our immersion into Christ according to Romans chapter 6. That's what it says. That's how we come into Christ. Now, obviously that is not the gospel that is preached in the majority of the world today. It has been completely stripped, you know, salvaged for parts and repackaged to where this concept of faith only appears, and it's not found anywhere in the scripture. That phrase faith only appears one time in the Bible, and it's in James chapter 2, where he says, we're not saved by faith alone. We're not. But once we understand what faith is, we can confidently say that we are saved by grace through faith. Is that a contradiction? No. The point is that they define faith only they define faith in a way that is not a biblical way. They define faith simply as mental assent. And that's what James is trying to get rid of. No, there's, if God says to do this, then we do it, and that's faith. You know, we've been going over, been doing a lot of recording. And if we've got a, TK and I did a study, we put it on Facebook where we discussed that baptism's not a work. Baptism's actually faith. When you look at the scripture, you see very clearly that baptism is faith. It's not a work. And so that whenever I have conversations with somebody, and this is the conversation that I had with TK that actually made him really go back and think and end up being immersed, because he said that when we first got together. He said, well, baptism's a work. And I just asked him the simple question. Can you show me any scriptures that say that baptism's a work? And that was like a splinter in his mind, and he couldn't get rid of it. And he went and searched all through the scripture and saw that baptism's not a work. Not once is it described a work of man, anyway. See, that's why defining things by Bible ways is so essential. We have to do it that way. And then just like the Jewish Christians were adding these aspects of the law to the plan of salvation, and it wasn't even to the plan of salvation, it was how they were supposed to live afterwards, we dare not do the same thing. There's all kinds of things that people put in addition to the gospel as salvation issues that aren't explicitly stated in the scripture. We dare not be guilty of adding terms to the scripture and saying these are salvation issues when they're not. We don't have that right. We have to stand where the scriptures stand. Now, let's talk about this gospel. Let's go back to Acts chapter 10. I want to just read something that Peter said to them that just adds to this. Again, not taking this in isolation. Because that's the thing. I mean, Scripture says we're saved by faith. Scripture says we're saved by repentance. Scripture says we're saved by confession. Scripture says we're saved by immersion. Well, which is it? Yes. All of them. How do we pick any one of those? We don't. You know, we take all of them. And then in Acts chapter, and by the way, they all make sense too. There's not, baptism doesn't contradict the gospel. Baptism is how we participate in the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection. I don't know anything that's more gospel than the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we do when we go through immersion. But in Acts chapter 10, look at the very end of Peter's sermon, right before the Holy Spirit fell upon them. He says in verse 43, of him, that's Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. See, salvation by faith is found in the Old Testament prophets too. That's what he just said. This isn't something new to Christianity. As a matter of fact, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, Habakkuk says, well, it's God saying it, the righteous man shall live by his faith. And that's quoted in the New Testament. We're not saved by somebody else's faith. We're saved by our faith. That's the gospel. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if you ever want to define the gospel, you go to 1 Corinthians 15. It's one of the most succinct explanations of the gospel. And a lot of times people truncate this. They make it smaller than what it is. So look at verse 3. Now, he's talking about, so he's saying this is the gospel that he preached to them, which he also received. He says in verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. A lot of people end there. Paul doesn't end there. And verse 5, that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren all at one time, most of whom remain until now. Some have fallen asleep. He appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. He appeared to Paul in the resurrected, glorified state. All of that is the gospel. So yes, it is a death, burial, and resurrection, but it also includes Jesus glorified, because that's the form by which he appeared to Paul. Now, what's interesting, if we go over to verse number 11, notice what he says here. He says, whether then it was I or they, talking about the other apostles, so we preached and so you believed. He doesn't distinguish between the gospels, because there isn't anything to distinguish between. There's one. And now notice how the scripture lays this out. Back to Romans chapter 1. Again, these are going to be really familiar passages. Verse 16, we know this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Notice he doesn't say, he lumps in both the Jew and the Greek under the gospel. And that's exactly what these folks are trying to distinguish between. That there's a gospel for the Jews and a gospel for the Greeks. But he doesn't say that, does he? He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation for Jews and Greeks. That's probably what I really want to focus on for the rest of our time. You know, as Jaden brought out, you know, the world's getting darker, and that, you know, we're going to need to open our mouth. But there's something that we need to understand about all of this. And that is this. The power is in the gospel, not in our presentation of it. Now, that doesn't mean we can just sit back and not study and not study to show ourselves approved and not rightly divide the word of truth. But I want you to understand that the power is not from ourselves. God is able to make us stand. God is able to empower us to do the things that need to get done. And I want to just, I want to leave you with a little bit of encouragement on this point, which is this, that you can have a perfectly presented, amazing delivery of the gospel. Articulate, pick the right words, have the right stance and posture and nonverbal cues and have it be just, man, I mean, something that they could teach in speech class as just being completely perfect. And the person, if their heart isn't open to receive it, it's going to fall on hard ground and the enemy is going to come and snatch it away. It can be perfect. And then you can have another one where you're not really sure about what you're saying. You get it kind of right. You know, you lay the tenets of the gospel, but it's not articulate. Maybe you got big gaps and, you know, the takes you a little while to find the passage and you're hemming and hawing. And man, if someone were to look at it, you know, played back, it'd be like, ooh, that was a little awkward. But that seed falls into fertile ground and it produces fruit. Because the power is not in you. It's not in the powers of your presentation. I presented a really good argument on Monday night. And it fell flat. Because he didn't want to hear it. There have been plenty of other times where I've botched it. And they end up getting immersed into Christ. I'm like, where did that come from? The power is not in us. The power is in the gospel. Don't be afraid to open your mouth. Don't be afraid to speak. Don't be afraid to stand. He is able to make us stand. When Paul says my gospel, all he's saying is the gospel that was entrusted to me. You have a gospel, the gospel entrusted to you. In that sense, take ownership of it. It's your gospel to proclaim, but it has to be the gospel of the scriptures. You're a steward of this. It needs to be proclaimed. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. This is Jesus, our high priest. Let's go to verse 23. Talking about the Levitical priests, he says, the former priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Now look at verse 25. I love this verse. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his high priesthood, because they're completely and utterly linked. He is able to save forever those who draw near. This isn't a once saved, always saved message where, you know, again, for that half a second, somebody puts their trust in Christ and then they can do what they want and they're never lost. No, but I tell you what, if we continue firm and steadfast in the faith, he will save you forever. What a tremendous encouragement for us. Look, the older I get, the more I recognize that this world stinks and I don't want to be a part of it for any longer than I need to. We were watching a show last night and it was showed these two people growing old and they reached the point of death and it's this really sad, sad ending. And you know, you get kind of teary when you think of that. You know, Jessica and I've been married 30 years this year, and you know, I mean, who knows? Maybe we'll make it another 30 or 40 before we bite the dust. Who knows how long that'll be? We got married young, so that's a good thing. But when we reach the end of our lives together, I can't think about how utterly sad and heartbreaking it would be knowing that we're never going to be together from that point forward. That breaks my heart. And I know some people in this room maybe have had that happen or know situations where that's going to happen, where the relationships that you have are severed and they're severed forever. And it's tragic. But how great is it when you have that fellowship, knowing that the physical death isn't the end, that you are literally going to have fellowship for the rest of eternity. That is an amazingly beautiful thing, and it gives so much hope. When this life goes sideways and things start to fall apart, maybe everything around you starts to fall, you know that you still have hope of the next life. And that is not some pie in the sky thing. That is a real hope that causes us to persevere every single day that we exist. If I look at my physical life, man, I thought it was going to go a lot different than this. But then I recognize also the ridiculousness of the things that I might have wanted in the past. It doesn't matter. I've got the hope of eternal fellowship with God and with you all, his saints, forever. This is just a blip, man. James tells us our life is a vapor. And some of y'all are getting, you know, we're starting to realize what that actually means. It is a vapor. I can't believe I've been married for 30 years. Then I look in the mirror and I'm like, yeah, I guess it has been 30 years. I don't look like I did when I got married. My point is, this is eternal. And when we're talking to people, recognize that eternity lies in the balance. When I was talking to this guy on Monday, I felt sick to my stomach after the conversation. I felt like someone had just punched me right in the gut. Because this guy came face to face with what the truth of the eternal gospel actually is, and he rejected it flat out. As a matter of fact, at the end of the conversation, he said, God is testifying to me what the true gospel is, and I've never been more sure that you're wrong in leading people to hell and that what hit the voice inside me is saying is right. I've never been more convinced. Now, I hope he repents of that. But I was sick to my stomach. Because that guy is making eternal decisions if he doesn't repent. And these things are going to be brought to his face when he stands before the Lord and he thinks he's getting in. I'm not his judge. As I always like to tell people, I'm a preacher to the living, not the judge of the dead. But I wouldn't want to be in his shoes going into eternity rejecting the word of God. That's not a place any of us wants to be. We got to open our mouth. We got to stand firm. And we have to hold fast the hope of our conviction firm until the end. And if we do, he is able to save forever those who draw near. Remember that the power is not in you and in your presentation. The power is in the gospel. All we have to do is open our mouth and let it out. So let's do it.